Are you ready for the word this morning? Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Kings. Let's get started. Second Kings, have you got it? Chapter 8. Are you ready? Verse 1. Then spake Elisha unto the woman whose son he had restored to life, saying, Arise, and go thou and thine household, and sojourn wheresoever thou canst sojourn, for the Lord hath called for a famine, and it shall also come upon the land 7 years. Now we've been teaching for the past month on the topic of famine in the land. Amen. In fact, I titled the series Feast and Famine. Because just because famine comes on the land doesn't mean we're supposed to go without. In fact, I can assure you God will supply for His people that will believe Him for it. And what we've been talking about is the direction this nation has taken and the spiritual ramifications and the physical manifestation of those ramifications that I believe are, without a move of God, destined to take place. This nation, I believe, sometime in the past reached a moral tipping point where we decided to embrace sin, embrace darkness, embrace immorality. Amen. And refused to be a people of integrity, a people of purity, a people of holiness. Amen. No longer is holiness uplifted in this nation, immorality is uplifted. So we reached a morality tipping point, then we reached a electoral tipping point that the majority of people are willing to vote on behalf of that which is immoral. Amen. Which allows us to put in place kings or leaders that are immoral. Now, I'm not trying to make a political statement this morning about anybody in particular. The election's over. But the Bible says, regarding the kings, regarding in Chronicles, it says, this king or that king, whichever one was in power, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, or he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Read through it. Every time you see a leader, God declares whether he did that which was appropriate or that which was inappropriate. Do you follow me? And God judged the nation based on the leader and what the leader permitted. If the leader would do that which was right, then God would restore the nation. If the king did that which was evil, then the nation would come under the influence of the curse. Amen. And destruction would take place. And so we as a nation have been appointing evil leaders. Amen. And we reached an electoral tipping point that we're appointing people that do not represent holiness, godliness, or even the church in any fashion for the most part. The ones that are passing most of the laws. Amen. Not to mention the wicked judges that overthrow righteousness as well. And so we reached an electoral tipping point. I don't believe there's any recovery from this without a move of God. I believe as evil people take power, they entrench themselves in that power so that they make it very difficult for righteousness or holiness to regain influence. Amen. Even now, there are major efforts being taken to try to hinder the moves of Christianity in this nation. Amen. I heard again yesterday on the news, some town in Kansas, anybody hear about this? Had their city sign up and had a cross on the sign. So they're being told they have to take down the sign by outsiders. Don't even live there. Outsiders, you got to take down the sign because that sign is offensive. It's got a cross in the city logo. And so we're driving Jesus out of our nation. Not only that, a new effort has been intensified with all the tax pressures, the spending, out-of-control spending that's taking place. They're looking for finances. And now one of the number one areas they're addressing, trying to bring in money, is to remove the tax exemption off of charitable giving. In other words, if you itemize your deductions, you are enabled, you're allowed to take whatever you give to nonprofit organizations, including the church, you're allowed to write that off of your taxes. And now there's a major effort to try to take away that exemption. Amen. So not only would you lose that ability to write that off and save you money, in many circles, it could have devastating effects to nonprofit organizations. Now, it won't affect us. We give because of the word, not because of a tax write-off. You follow me? And I believe it will even soar in it. But many organizations would see major impacts, like the United Way, that you may or may not support, depending who they're backing, the Red Cross, the Salvation Army, others that depend upon major gifts, major donations from wealthy people would be heavily impacted. Amen. I believe it's another effort of the enemy to undercut the power of the church. Amen. And so we see this nation's turned away from God, so we've reached an electoral tipping point. Well, with an electoral tipping point, then you reach a financial tipping point. All of a sudden now, because the nation is voting for self-serving purposes versus national building purposes. Amen. You're not voting to build the economy. You're voting to build, you know, your own comfort areas, your own security blanket. What happens now, all of a sudden, the financial systems of the nation collapse. I believe this nation is poised for financial collapse. Amen. We are making wrong financial decisions. Once you reach a financial tipping point, you reach a militaristic tipping point. You can no longer supply or fund your military. Amen. As we mentioned last week, this happened with Russia through their war with Afghanistan and through their economic challenges. They were unable to fund the country anymore. Amen. And part of their USSR system was released, liberated. When you reach a militaristic tipping point, then your nation reaches a liberty tipping point. All of a sudden, you do not have the military to protect your liberty. That's where we as a nation are heading. Amen? And as we've been studying through scriptures, we've been finding out whenever a nation turns from God, whenever their leaders do that which was evil, oftentimes the result was famine in that land. What we've been addressing is the possibility, even I believe the likelihood, again, without a move of God, we will see famine and curse results in this nation, if not worldwide famine. Well, we're not going to have famine. We have Kroger stores all over the place, and they have about a 3 to 4 day supply of food. Amen. Unless you like anchovies, then there's probably a 6 month supply until famine hits, and they're going to sell out real quick. Amen. But most of the food you buy on a regular basis are just a matter of a few days supply in the store. So one impact on the trucking lines, amen, one impact on fuel supply, whatever, you could be without food. You could have a delay time in receiving food. And understand, we've been going through the scriptures looking at time and time again that famine resulted out of a nation turning from God. And as well, God used famine to promote his people. We saw Joseph was promoted from the prison to the palace through a famine. At least a dream of famine. Amen. Brought in his entire family through the results of that famine into the kingdom. Amen. You know, as a type of the kingdom. We saw last week that in the siege on Samaria, that they were selling bird poop for major amounts of money. Amen. Horses' heads were in great demand. And through that famine, through that siege, there was no food. That through the prophet coming forth and giving a word, in one night, there was total inversion. Not just a food supply, but of all the spoils that the enemy had held back. I believe famine is coming. I really do. I believe we're going to see famine results in some areas, to some level. Again, not prophesying, but projecting based on the principles of the kingdom of God in the examples we have in Scripture. And we found it that everything in the Old Testament was given to us for example, right? And so I believe we're going to see some levels of curse result. I believe some high levels of curse result in this nation, one of which is often famine. So I'm talking about famine really applies to all different applications of the curse. But understand, in famine, God repeatedly blesses those that are seeking Him. What is a threat? What is a curse to those that are separated from God? I believe we will trust in God. Learn to use our faith in God's supply will result in a blessing for us. Do you follow me on this? And so here we see, let's read this verse again. It says, "Then spake Elisha unto the woman, whose son he had restored to life." Now here's a woman that's already seen a miracle from God. Amen. Can we just say this woman's in the miracle working church? She's already seen a miracle of resurrection of her son. It says, "Saying, Arise and go thou, and thine household, take your family with you, and sojourn or live, dwell, wheresoever thou can sojourn. For the Lord hath called for a famine." Here's the famine again. "And it shall come upon the land 7 years." Now listen. Kroger's may have a supply, but they don't have a 7-year supply. Amen. Chances are you don't have enough post-toasties in the closet to last you 7 years. If a famine goes 7 years, we're going to need God to show up in miracle supply. And we've seen repeatedly 7 years is even a common length of famine that takes place. Amen. Repeated in Scripture. I really have no desire to go through a 7-year famine. And I don't even like to fast for a day. Amen. I do, but it's not, you know, really something I really look forward to. But 7 years? I don't look forward to that. The Scriptures do not desire the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord being a day of destruction, a day of calamity. Amen? But I believe as He's prophesied these things, this day of the Lord is a day that's not yet taken place. Amen? He says, don't desire it. It's a day of destruction. But understand, in the destruction, God will sustain you. I believe we're going to see destruction. I'm not saying this to scare you. I hope nobody here leaves in fear. I hope you leave recognizing a need to build your faith. Amen. Learn to trust God. Learn to receive now so when famine does hit, when destruction does hit, you're well able to trust in God and in the Word of God to see you through it. See, right now you should already be proclaiming, "No weapon formed against you shall prosper. He supplies all my need according to His riches and glory." Amen. You should already be using the Word to see God provide for you. So when it hits, it's just an easy step into seeing more supply. Amen. And so we see here, this woman is being told by Elisha, find a place to go. Famine is coming. Now here's the question. Why didn't Elisha give that word to the entire nation? Why was it just this one woman we have record of is warned of the coming 7 years of famine? Why is she told to rise up and go and find another place to dwell? Amen. Well, as we already see, she had a special relationship with the prophet. She already had a special connection to the man of God. She had already seen the miracle power of God. So when a famine is coming because she had this connection, he feels obligated, even directed, to make sure she is made aware of what's coming. Do you follow me? That because of her relationship, she receives forewarning of what's coming. I want to make some connections here. I believe God is giving us forewarning of some things that are coming. Why? Because we have a special relationship with Him. We have a special connection to Him. Amen. And He's going to let us know what's taking place. Now, what is His instruction to this woman? Arise and go live in a different kingdom. Arise, go find you another place to live where there is supply. He wouldn't be telling her to rise and go find another place where there's more famine. Apparently, this famine was somewhat localized. Do you follow me? It wouldn't do any good to tell her to rise and go find another place where they're still starving over there. He's telling her to find a place where there's a supply. Go make a connection now before the famine hits where you can access food for your needs and for your entire family. So here we have, she's being told, she's being forewarned of a famine coming, and then she's being told to find a place of supply. Relocate, restructure, get up and move, whatever you got to do, whatever changes have to take place in your life. How many know moving to another land is a major shift in your lifestyle? I mean, my goodness, it's tough enough moving across Georgetown. Get the vans, turn off the utilities, change the mailing address, everything else. You know, you'll spend weeks just getting ready for a move. Not to mention all the packing you do in advance before people show up to move you. Did you follow that one? She's being told, find a place where there's a supply. She's being forewarned of the coming famine. We're being forewarned of the famine, and God's telling us, make a connection to another kingdom that you can be assured of supply. Right now, learn to connect to the kingdom of God's supply. The kingdom of God's not there available for you just in times of great need. It's there to provide for you at all times. Do you follow me? He wants to set you up with blessing now, supernatural increase now, supernatural supply right now. And if you'll practice accessing supernatural supply now, then when famine hits, it'll be an easy matter just to believe for it. I did not mention this Friday night, but I was praying to God about this potential famine. And it dropped in me, I'm telling you, it just dropped in me, that when the famine hits, for those that have been in faith, those that are in revival, those in this church, it's going to be easy. It's going to be so easy just to receive from God. Is it because your faith just accelerated and went skyward? Not really. You know what happens? Here's what God showed me. As the famine hits, the glory increases, and faith becomes easy. When you're under the influence of the glory of God, under the influence of the extreme love of God, faith is almost automatic. You just spend time in the Word, and the Word just penetrates your heart, and it's easy to believe. I've mentioned this several times before, but God gave me a taste of the glory here several years back. And for nearly 2 weeks, I was caught up in the glory of God. And I'm telling you, just the presence of God on me so strong. The love of God overwhelming. I was so caught up in the kingdom, I was almost more aware of the spirit realm than I was the natural. I mean, it was somewhat debilitating just trying to function. Like, where's my keys? Where's the door? I couldn't drive the speed limit. All I was just in the love of God. I mean, it was almost like in a haze. Not shouldn't a haze, in a cloud of the glory. And I thought, my goodness, we stepped in, it's going to last forever. And after 2 weeks, about 11 days, 2 weeks, it lifted. I'm going, oh no. But I had a taste of what's coming. But here's one of the predominant aspects of that glory. I went to pray for people, and I knew they would receive. Because under that influence of the love of God, faith is nearly automatic. You just step out and you know God's going to move. Well, I believe as famine hits, our the glory is going to come on us. As famine hits, glory goes up. Do you follow me? I believe they're going to coincide. That's what God was showing me the other day. And it's going to be so easy to receive. Well, God, I'm out of flour. I got about enough for, you know, two little cakes left. But I know you're going to multiply. You throw the whole thing in one scoop. You're not trying to, you know, ration out all my tablespoon of flour for the day. You're just going to jump in faith and launch into it and watch God meet that need. Amen. And so I believe those of faith will soar through coming challenges. When you've got the anointing of God on your life, you don't fear anything. And where there's no fear, faith is, I'm telling you what, explodes forth. So here we see this woman is forewarned of it and told to go live in another kingdom. We've got to learn how to tap into this other kingdom. Now, why is it this woman had this special relationship? Why is it she had this favor from the man of God? Why is it she alone? Everybody else went through the famine. Turn back to chapter 4. Now, in 2 Kings chapter 4, in the first 7 verses, it talks about this miracle of God increasing the oil. Remember that? A debt removal miracle. I mean, another miracle of God increasing food supply. The oil just keep increasing. As long as they poured out, the oil kept increasing until the debt was paid off. I believe in the famine we'll see debt removal as well. But if we pick it up in verse number 8, it says, "And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman." A great woman. In other words, this woman had some notoriety. She had some money. "And she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as often as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread." In other words, she's made an investment in Elisha and continues that investment. She set up, could we just say, a partnership with the man of God. "And she said unto her husband, Behold, now I perceive that this is a holy man of God which passes by us continually." Now I tell you what, I don't know if it's on Elisha's route or not. You follow me to go by her house? But apparently she had some pretty good cooks. And he made it a point to go that direction. When you make a connection with the kingdom of God and you become a blessing to men of God will make sure they make a connection with you. Amen. Not that you're buying favor, but God's setting up a relationship. So he continued to go by her house. She says in verse 10, "Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall. And let us set for him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick. And it shall be that when he cometh to us that he turn in thither." So she says, let's increase our giving. This is a man of God. He represents another kingdom. She's not even an Israelite. She says, let's increase our partnership. Let's supply his lodging as well. Let's make his own room. Now, a lot of times we see this, make him a little room and a candlestick, and we think it was a little hovel, like, you know, a little shed against the wall. This woman, I believe, this is a great woman. I believe talking about she was blessed. I believe it was nice furniture. Amen. I believe it was a nice bed. I believe she was setting him up in nice fashion. Amen. She's saying, I'm going to take care of this holy man of God. Verse 11, "And it fell on a day that he came thither." Don't you love the King James? "And he turned into the chamber and lay there." In other words, he's saying, hey, I got a place to stay. I'm going there. "And he said to Gehazi, his servant, Call this Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto him, Say now unto her, Behold, thou hast been careful for us." In other words, you've been caring for us. "With all this care, what is to be done for thee?" In other words, what can we do for you? Now listen, had she been broke, it'd have been obvious what he could do. She's apparently supplied for. He's trying to figure out, what is it that you need? He says, "Would thou be spoken for to the king or the captain of the host?" Elisha here is declaring he has influence with the king, amen, and with the military leaders. He said, "I can put a word in for you. What do you need? Somebody giving you a rough time? We can turn that around. I can get you favor from the king himself." Oh, I tell you what, when you connect to the kingdom of God through being a blessing to the man of God, you have potential access and favor from the king. He says, "And she answered, I dwell among my own people." In other words, she says, I don't need anything. Amen, I'm doing well. And he said, "What then is to be done for her?" Apparently she left And Gehazi answered, "Verily, she hath no child, and her husband is old." And he said, "Call her." And when he had called her, she stood in the door. And he said, "About this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son." And she said, "Nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid." Now follow me on this. She went in faith for it. When he said, "You're going to have a child," she didn't even grab a hold of it by faith. She says, "You're lying to me." I'm telling you what, I believe as we connect to the kingdom of God, God's going to go beyond our faith and bring us what we weren't even expecting. Amen. What we thought, you know, what we didn't even, he's going to come forth in extravagant fashion. When inversion hits, you're not going to just be able to just get by. Amen. What is it you have need of? What and who do you want to bless? What do you want to build? Amen. And the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her according to the time of life. She blessed the man of God. Amen. And he brings her the greatest desire she has is to have that child. Do you see that? Now, we're not going to take time to read on through here, but the child dies. Child grows up and the child dies. What does she do when the child dies? She goes straight to the man of God. Amen. This time in faith. I'll take time to read through it. This time in faith, she says, "All is well." When they ask her what's wrong, she says, "All is well." She gets to the man of God and says, "The child you gave me is dead. Come and fix it." She's in faith that if she conceived supernaturally, that child can be raised from the dead supernaturally. And when the man of God gets to the child, amen, he tries to raise from the dead, nothing happens. So it says he stretched himself over the child. She stretched the man of God. Her connection caused him to stretch into the supernatural himself. And the child was raised from the dead. So here's the woman. Now we have a little more understanding of this woman. She was not some poor little widow woman trying to get by. This was a great woman. Amen. This is a woman able to build a parsonage for the traveling minister. Able to supply for his needs. So when the famine hits, when the famine's coming, Elisha comes to the wealthy woman. Amen. Because she connected to him. And he says, "As wealthy as you are, even you do not have the supply to go through 7 years of famine. Relocate someplace where there is a supply." See, I believe in the spirit she'd already made that relocation through connecting to the man of God. She'd already connected to a source of wisdom and instruction through blessing the kingdom of God. That word came to instruct her now to naturally relocate. She'd already relocated in her heart based on connecting to the kingdom. Now God's saying, now physically relocate to where I show, you know, to where there's a supply. Do you follow me? So the relocation actually took place in her heart when she first started to supply for Elisha. If you can follow this line of reason. And now she's going to see herself taken care of in the famine when nobody else is. I believe we have a typology. We have a type of what God's going to do in our lives. Are you with me so far? You sure? I'm getting some kind of blank looking stares out there. When you connect to the kingdom of God, you connect to a kingdom that cannot be moved. Amen? Now turn back to chapter 8. Watch what happens. I love this word. Verse 1 says, "The Lord has called for a famine call U-Haul and get thee up out of here, right? Verse 2, and the woman arose. In other words, she acted on the word. See, the prophet or the preachers can minister the word, minister the prophetic warning until the cows come home. But if we don't change, if we don't learn to connect to the other system, in other words, her arising meant she connected to the other land, the other kingdom. If we don't act on what we're hearing and connect to the kingdom of God, we won't see the results of it. Change is required on our parts. And the woman arose and did after the saying of the man of God. And she went with her household and sojourned in the land of the Philistines 7 years. Now here's what's amazing. It starts off saying the Lord's called for a famine in the land. Who would you think would be more qualified to experience famine, the Philistines or Israel? You'd think the Philistines would be the ones in line for the famine. But see, God placed a demand on Israel. He said, if you serve me, you'll be blessed. If you don't, you'll be cursed. Philistines didn't have that covenant. Amen. So apparently when the shaking is hitting Israel, the people of God, amen, which had become institutionalized, the Philistines are seeing supply. So she relocates to the land of the Philistines. And she stayed there 7 years. Why? Because that was the word that the man of God gave her for the length of the famine. And it came to pass at the end, at the 7 years' end, that the woman returned out of the land of the Philistines. And she went forth to cry unto the king for her house and her land. And here's what happened. When she left, squatters came in. Now I believe she left a nice house. You follow me? Apparently she had enough land to be concerned about losing. Most people that are in poverty don't have any land or house to be concerned about. Well, you know, I was gone for 7 years and they took my trailer. You're not too concerned about it, are you following me? And chances are, if you have the trailer, you don't own the land under it. I'm not saying you can't have a trailer on some land you own. You can have a trailer on 1,000 acres if you want to. I'm just talking regarding lack. If you're in lack, you don't have any possessions like that. So she had apparently a house and land that were worth being concerned about. To the point, she'd come into the king. Again, she went forth to cry unto the king. Now, I'm telling you what, she's prosperous enough, she has access to the king. How many homeless people in Georgetown do you think can go talk to President Obama and say, you know what, I just wanted to talk with you a few minutes about, you know, what's happened to me in Georgetown, Kentucky. The Amen House hasn't supplied what I need, and I just think you need to do something. They're not going to let him with it. They're not going to let him in the gates. This one was influential. Amen. And people have came in and possessed what she had. And understand, may have had a legal right to. I don't know what the laws in Israel were regarding abandonment of property, but there's laws in America. I've heard 7 years is the number before. If you abandon property in America, it can be taken over by other people. Amen. But she apparently had lost her land. So she's coming to the king to try to get it back. Now watch this. Verse 4. And the king talked with Gehazi. Now here's a whole other conversation going on. Remember, Gehazi is Elisha's servant? The king is talking to Gehazi. And the servant of the man of God is saying, tell me, I pray thee, all the great things that Elisha hath done. He's having a conversation with Gehazi about the ministry of Elisha here in Shunem, or this land. And it came to pass as he was telling how the king how he had restored a dead body to life. Talking about that woman's son. And then behold, the woman whose son he had restored to life cried to the king for her house and for her land. At the same time that Gehazi is telling her about the woman whose son was resurrected, the woman comes in wanting her land from the king. This is what you call divine appointment. Amen. This is God's orchestration of timing in people's lives. And Gehazi said, "My Lord, O King, this is the woman." It's her. Don't you know they're having a Holy Ghost party moment? I don't think Gehazi just went, "Well, in fact, that's her." He's going, "Praise God, that's her. The very thing I was just telling, that is her." They're recognizing this is supernatural. Amen. I'll tell you what, now the king, he's hearing about miracle power. He's hearing about Elisha raising the dead. He's going, yeah, right. It sounds great. But when he hears there's the woman, the king's attention is grabbed. All of a sudden, this heathen king recognizes God is doing something here. This is way beyond mathematical possibility to be a coincidence. Amen. Gehazi said, "It's her. This is the woman, and this is her son, whom Elisha restored to life." And when the king asked the woman, she told him the whole story. Went through the whole testimony. I've been even told him about building them a room, supplying his food. Went through the whole story about connecting to the kingdom. So the king appointed unto her a certain officer, saying, "Restore all that was hers, and all the fruits of the field since the day that she left the land, even until now." He said, "Give her back all of her property." And not only that, everything that was produced on her land. Now understand, she can't be broke or you'd have no fruits to be concerned about. "Well, you know, I've been gone 7 years and I had a whole onion patch planted there and a few green beans and a couple ears of corn, and I don't have anything there now." They're not talking about a garden plot. Amen. This woman had fruits of the field. Not only did God let her know to relocate for the famine to see her supply met, when she came back, the king ordered everything they grew on your property while you were gone, you get that back as well. So somebody else worked her land for 7 years for her. Now, this is a passage many refer to as far as what may take place in the Great Tribulation, in the tribulation time. How many of the tribulation is going to be 7 years? 3.5 years of tribulation, 3.5 years of Great Tribulation. Amen. It's going to be launched forth as the rapture takes place. The rapture of the church is to take place. Then the earth is thrown into 7 years of tribulation. At that time, Jesus comes back after 7 years with the church. Amen. And many believe at that time we will come back to earth for the millennial reign of Christ. And some say, well, after you've left for 7 years, you'll have had to give up all your property. Amen. People have taken over your property in those 7 years, and they refer to the scripture, but God's going to give it back to you after those 7 years. I have no problem with that interpretation. Amen. I believe we're going to gain out of every situation. And I believe when we're raptured off this planet, we will be possessing great things. Amen. But right now we see that through connecting to the kingdom of God, through blessing the man of God, they were forewarned of the famine she supplied for and saw restoration take place. God intends to bring restoration to His church in these end times. Do you follow me? Is anybody beside me believing for the wealth of the wicked being given to the righteous? Believing for your seed to really produce 100-fold? Do you know the word says God's not mocked, whatever man sows that shall he also reap? And the body of Christ represents a man? We are the body of Christ. But the church has been the body of Christ for the past 2,000 years. Do you follow me? And there's a whole lot of seed the church as the body of Christ has sown for 2,000 years has never been reaped upon. The church has been sown for 2,000 years and never seen the harvest. But God's not mocked. I believe not only will we see harvest on what we've sown in our lifetime, God intends to bring to the church, the body of Christ, the full harvest of everything's been sown for the past 2,000 years. to the end time church. Amen. In doing so, he will bankrupt the kingdom of darkness. And we are in the birthing of it now. But the point I want to make again is, in all this restoration, in all this inversion, famine is repeatedly indicated as a factor. I don't see how we can turn our backs on this fact. A lot of people, when you talk about shaking in America or famine in America, well, now we're the church. I understand. But in the drought of Elijah's day, 3.5 years of no rain. Amen. Elijah's having to be fed by birds. Drinking out of the creek, what's drying up. Are you following me? There probably all the other animals are coming to him to drink out of as well. He's got to see a woman supernaturally supply him from another land in this time. 3.5 years of no water, which means no harvest, which means famine. And at the end of that, near the end of it, Elijah kills the 850 prophets of Jezebel and Baal. He goes into his juniper tree. Grumbling. And God says, I have 7,000 in Israel who have not bowed their knee to Baal. So in the midst of 7,000 being in Israel of revivalists, of those that have not bowed their knee to darkness, still famine came. But I'll guarantee you God supplied for the 7,000. Do you follow me? Just like he supplied for Elijah. Famine is designed to shake the unbeliever. But the believer uses his faith to soar above it. Amen. And become the example of God's blessing. Without the shaking, we may never see the harvest come in. Amen. Without the shaking, they may not be willing to give us of the funds they've been holding back from us. God's doing something. He's doing something. We had this shooting the other day. It's almost like we're having shootings every couple days. But again, because it involves such young children, it was absolutely gruesome and horrifying. Tragic. Do you follow me? And I'm not trying to politicize or demean this, but I'm telling you, it's all part of the decline of the American structure that's taking place. Of the immorality that's been sown into our children through the video games, through the television, through the movies, through taking God out of schools, we're now seeing the manifestation of those results in our society. I understand that young man was mentally ill. You follow me? But sometimes mentally ill is another word for demon possessed because the doors have been opened. Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy, and he doesn't care what age they are. We're in the shaking. Amen. But I'm connecting to a higher kingdom. How about you? Second Kings, chapter 25. Are you guys getting anything out of this series? I want us to be prepared. And understand, I mentioned, hey, I don't think a foolish thing to store some food. Enough to last a week if there's no gas or no, you know, that you're not sitting there strained because the Kroger can't get what you need. You follow me? To however much you want to store up. Store up 7 years worth if you want to. Amen. But the point is you can try to save up for the famine, as I'm sure this woman would have tried to have done. Remember the great woman? But I believe God's bringing forth a shaking that even those that are wealthy that have saved up that don't know God, their supply won't make it. Do you follow me? You're going to need to know how to connect to the kingdom of infinite supply. 2 Kings chapter 25, verse number 1. And it came to pass in the 9th year of his reign, in the 10th month, in the 10th day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all his host, against Jerusalem, and pitched against it. And they built forts against it round about. And the city was besieged under the 11th year of King Zedekiah. Now here it says he came in the 9th year. And they had a siege around the city till the 11th year. That's 2 years of no food coming in. Amen. How many know that would produce famine results? What they would do to conquer cities many times is you'd put on a siege. And in a siege, what you understand many times, the cities had these huge fortified walls. What was the wall I was reading about? Oh, I drew a blank on it. Oh, the walls around Nineveh. Or was it Babylon? Nineveh, I believe. The walls around Nineveh were, supposed to be 40 feet thick and 100 feet high. That's a big wall. That's a big wall, something in that vicinity. And it's in the Dake Bibles where I read it. And so they'd come against these cities. Well, all the city would just get behind their walls for protection, and they're protected. They get up on top of the walls and drop rocks on your head. You know, you're not much you can do about it in that day. And so what they would do is to fight these cities, instead of trying to go against these walls, they would just take their military forces and put a ring of military forces around the city. And none come in and none go out, which means no food supply. All you have is what's stored up inside the city. And what they're doing is waiting for you to starve and surrender. So none of your troops are threatened. Amen. You win the city without having to fire a shot. Well, that's what's going on. Nebuchadnezzar is surrounded Jerusalem and waiting for them to starve out. In verse 3, and on the 9th day of the 4th month, the famine prevailed in the city. In other words, it's worked. The people are starving. And there was no bread for the people of the land. And the city was broken up, and all the men of war fled by night by the way of the gate between the two walls, which is by the king's garden, and go on, and the city is destroyed. Jerusalem, which at its time was a religious capital of the world. Not the godly capital, the religious capital. I mean, that's the home of the Pharisees and such. Are you following me? That's the center of all this religious legalism and lack of following God that's taking place. And famine destroyed it. Can I just give you a brief summary of what I think is going to happen in the future? Just a projection. I believe shaking is going to take place. Famine will be an aspect of it. I believe America will be shaken to the core. Amen? Whether we'll be conquered or not, I don't know. I'm believing not. I believe God's going to raise up revival before that happens. He's going to turn this nation around. But it's going to be shaken to the core. I believe in the process of it, they're going to strip away the tax exemptions from the church and even the tax deductions for those that give to the church. Amen. Did you follow me on that? So right now, this church, we're tax deductible. I mean, tax exempt. We don't have to pay income taxes as a church. Amen. And so those will be stripped away. They're in the process of attempting to do it now. And when that happens, the religious churches that are funded by people looking for tax deductions will collapse. And those that are just trusting in God for His move, His supply, will flourish. May have to go underground. The church of the end times, the revivalist church, may have to go underground because we're going to be persecuted. Amen. Jesus said, all that live godly shall suffer persecution. We've seen almost no persecution. But as darkness and light continue to separate, persecution is going to take place. And not just them making fun of you. You talk in tongues, it's going to go way beyond them mocking you. Churches underground all across the world. You follow me? it could become illegal. I'm telling you, with what we see taking place in Washington right now, it could become illegal to be a revivalist. It is in many countries around the world. Now, see, I know this is stretching minds. How can this happen in America? The same devil that's taken over nation after nation, knows how to do it throughout history, knows how to attack America. Amen? And what used to be acceptable, amen, no longer becomes acceptable. I believe as the church goes to that place of just extreme trusting in God, extreme blessing from God, that the glory of God is going to increase until God elevates His church in this time. And the harvest comes and the restoration takes place. I don't know how the inversion is going to take place, how the wealth is going to flow, but God's going to use these factors in it. If we use the Old Testament as our example. In Germany, coming out of the shaking that was in World War I, Hitler set up himself as the savior of Germany. And because of their desperation, instituted all types of radical changes in the nation that were, through propaganda, boasted to be the saving steps the nation needed. But all along, Satan had a plan behind the scenes to destroy the Jews, destroy the Christians, and take over the world. And it started gradually and subtly that people embraced a small change at a time. He would come and attack one little sector and people say, well, it's just a small group of people, just a small area, and they'd ignore it. A small shift, well, it's just a little bit of liberty, until he had taken over so much they could not stop his total reign of tyranny that took place. That cost the life of something like, 35 million people in the world destroyed through that war? I don't remember the number. 23 to 35. Millions of people killed because of one man's giving himself over to darkness. And people supporting him in it. This nation is headed towards trouble. And I'm not trying to say that our president is Hitler. I'm trying to say the same spirit that operated through Hitler is still looking to operate through people today. And no nation is exempt that turns their back on God. And our hedge has been, I wouldn't say destroyed, but highly impacted. And Satan knows how. He knows how to take over the government reins of a country. And when he takes over, nothing shall be off the table. Nothing. I'm glad I serve a different king. Amen. Let's go to some uplifting verses for a few minutes as we close this out. Luke. I don't have time to cover that one. Romans chapter 8, we'll close with this. Romans chapter 8. Verse 31, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Amen. Is that true? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall we not with him also freely? How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Unlimited supply. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth or makes righteous. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Which, understand, that's the major, you know, that's the foremost component of the glory. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine? And on and on. No matter what shaking we go through, you get connected to the love of God, nothing will shake you. Praise God. We serve a God who's provided for us a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Well, I just don't like this message, Pastor Jack. I don't like it either. I mean, I like that God will supply, you follow me? I don't like famine. I don't like shaking. You follow me? I don't like to consider that we won't just go further and further as a nation into greater and greater blessing. But you cannot kick God out of a nation and mock those that would honor God and not see the ramifications of the curse. I follow Facebook, not because I communicate on it a lot, because I don't. I'm not into, you know, into the social networking. I'm into the social illumination. Do you follow me? And you can break down the majority of Facebook comments into three areas. One is just, hi, how are you? You know, happy birthday. Social interaction. Which is, you know, maybe a third. And the rest breaks into two components. Those that are proclaiming and uplifting God, and those that are mocking and assaulting the kingdom of God. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I'm friends with a lot of people, you know, a lot of Christians and a lot of family members, a lot of people I've known to pass, and it's amazing what gets posted. Classmates, you know. And I have a whole group that, I mean, they live to push the kingdom of God on Facebook. Praise God. I mean, how many know what I'm talking about? I've got some friends that I believe between 6 and 7 in the morning spend an hour finding articles, finding pictures or whatever that uplift Jesus. And I'll you know, turn the iPad on at 7, 8 o'clock, and it'll just be that same person, post after post after post of things about Jesus. Amen. Praise God. But then I got a whole other group. And understand, I'm friends mostly with Christians. So if you are not Christian, there's no telling what, you know, garbage you're seeing. But there'll be post after post about how evil Christians are. Post after post of people mocking Christianity. Well, I wouldn't be friends with them. I'm not influenced by what they say. I'm tracking what the devil is doing. Amen. And it's not that people are just neutral towards God anymore. They're vehemently opposed to Christianity. It used to be people were neutral. You either went to church or you didn't, and you kind of could get along. You know, you common ground. They're not anymore. We are now hated. I can't remember a time in my life where Christians were hated. There were a few people that were angry at God, and so they'd hate Christians, you know, and, you know, say that. But now it's a third of the population. Third of the Facebook posts, anyway. Plus, that are looking to stamp out any influence of God in this nation. And are absolutely mocking and offensive towards those that believe in God. Like you're, you know, an idiot. God's going to turn that stuff around. Amen? And if a shaking is necessary to save these people that I do love, shake on. I'd rather have them get shaken. And I'll get shaken right with them. I'd rather go through a shaking and have people get saved and have them go to hell and wake up then. So I'm not dreading any of this. You follow me? I'm not excited about the day of the Lord, but I'm not going to dread it. I'm going to rejoice all the way to inversion and the harvest. Well, stand to your feet with me. Let's worship God here for a minute. See how He wants to close out this service.